Well, good morning to everybody, particularly our church family. We've already started our church services, and it's been going along here. But especially to you, our viewers online, and trust that you'll have a great time with us in the Word of God, and it'll be an encouragement to you. I'm Dennis Finnan, pastor of A House for His Name in Whitewater, Colorado, and we enjoy doing this, putting our messages online, and hope it helps you, if you're a believer, to grow in Christ. And if you're not a believer, that it gives you a little more knowledge and information about this great God and Savior that we worship. Why do we do that? In the hopes, of course, that you'll come to find Him as your Savior and as your Lord. But right now, we're completing the book of Philippians, and we're going to go right to the reading of Scripture. We enjoy a dramatic reading of it. We're going to put it on screen, and you'll see it on screen too there. And if you want to open your Bible, you can open to the book of Philippians, chapter 10, all the way to verse 23. And that's what we're going to cover. So right now, here's our scripture reading for your mind and heart to hear and absorb.
I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
1 John 5:14 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will," that's, of course, the important thing, "He hears us." So let's pray. Father God, we come to You and ask that You speak to every heart through Your Word today. And Lord Jesus especially, give us spiritual enlightenment and understanding, and all coupled with a submissive heart. And, O God, and the will to obey it all in the process. In Christ's wonderful name we pray, amen. All right, now we can move on, and I want to show to you my outline, of course. Four things we're going to look at. There we are. Paul's contentment in verses 10 to 13. Paul's bewilderment in verses 14 to 15. Paul's acknowledgement in verses 16 to 18. And Paul's pronouncement in verses 20 to 23. And how indeed wonderful it will be. All right, let's move right to it. Verse 10, we begin with Paul's contentment. "I rejoice greatly," Paul said, "in the Lord, that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." As we come to the closing portion of Paul's letter, Paul again breaches the subject of what we were just talking about in our church family here, about giving and receiving of gifts, an important aspect of the church. And here we see that Paul's talking specifically about missionary giving and goes back to the beginning of Christianity with it. So this is not something that came upon the church later on. This is something that was part of the church in its very foundation. And it shows the importance of it in any generation, to every church group, how important it is to come together to worship and serve Christ and to give so that that church group, whether small or large, can reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, it's really important. Now, Paul says the Philippians not only sent a very special gift via Epaphroditus, remember him? And they had regularly been supporting him in the past, but somehow they stopped. But notice what he says. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity. So Paul wasn't saying that they stopped because they didn't like his ministry or they felt he wasn't living up to what they thought he should do. It simply meant that somehow they had no opportunity to do that. And it was probably because of their own deep poverty, perhaps, and also the dire persecutions that the Philippians went through being Christians. But somehow now things were better. And the moment things changed for them, when they had extra money other than meeting their essential needs, now they could give to the Lord's work and particularly to the Apostle Paul. Because you remember, it was Paul who founded that church. It was Lydia, remember the seller of purple, and her family, and the Philippian jailer and his family. Well, there was the core church right there, and it grew over these 10 years. Now it's 10 years later, of course, and it grew pretty large because they had elders and deacons already appointed in the church serving for the ministry. Now, as to the subject of missionary giving, let's briefly look at what missionary giving is all about. We'll just do a little short synopsis of it, but it's very helpful. Missions, what is it? Missions is God's work through His church to multiply. That's right, to multiply believers. Now, to multiply believers, we have to get people saved. And to get people saved, we have to preach the gospel to them. And that's all involved in missions. Now, is this something that the church could do if it feels like it? Or is this something the church could simply say, we'll pass by that for now because we want to build a beautiful building, an establishment? I remember one church said that their goal was to import this special marble and stone from Italy for the outside layer of the church. And it was going to cost a tremendous amount of money, but they poured all their money to get stones from Italy. Really, I don't think God cared at all about that. But nonetheless, the point is missionary giving an option for the church? Well, the answer is it's a mandated work. It is never an option to be considered. You know, actually, this goes back to the very beginning of the book of Genesis. Listen to what it says. God blessed them. Who is that? That's Adam and Eve, right? And it's Adam and Eve in their holy state, meaning that they were believers in the great God who created them. So He blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Isn't that something? Now, of course, we could say it meant they personally would physically multiply, but I think it meant even more than that, that all the way along their life in their living, they were to tell everyone about that great God that made them and created them. So God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and do what? Fill the earth. So there's missions. So saved humanity is to be involved on this earth in mission work. And then if you go to the book of Romans chapter 10 verse 14, it says, how can they call on the one they have not believed in or the one they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? So it's so important that if you are saved, that you tell someone else. And your job of telling someone else does not stop across the street. We're to go across the rivers and across the oceans, wherever it is, to wherever people live, we are to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's an important thing to know about missions. Worldwide missions is important. And that's obviously the second thing. A worldwide work. It is God who institutes, sanctifies, and gives the global direction of outreach. You know John 3:16, for God so loved what? The world, that He gave His only begotten Son. Mark 16, verse 15 is another one there. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And therefore, it's necessary for all four Gospels that say the same thing also about Jesus Christ. And He gives the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go and preach, baptize. What are you to do? We're to make disciples and gather them together. So, it's a mandated work. It's a worldwide work. And every church, no matter how small, should be involved in some way in these things. But also, it's a faith-generated work. And that's what we just talked about here in our church a moment ago. A faith-generated work. When someone is saved, the experience for them is that an inward desire to tell others and to help others find Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but everyone, of course, if they get saved in their younger days, they're involved in some kind of work. Everyone has to work for the family, for the needs, and so forth. So you can't leave your work to tell someone about Christ. You do it on your spare time, or you hire or you pay for someone else to go in a full-time way to people that have never heard the gospel before. And it's important there. So part of God's purpose for the church is to exalt Jesus Christ by way of a church that lives and gives for missions to go forth in our name. How important it is. So God gives to those who walk and will work with God for faith giving. And that's really what it is. It's a faith generated work. And every church, again, no matter how small, needed to be involved in this very thing here. So the question is not what we do with our resources right now, but is there a window for the soul of someone else to hear the gospel from your resources? Important as it is. Now, in your giving, and I want to know nothing about it, nor should anyone else know about your giving, or even your value. If God looks in the window of your soul, what does He see? Does He see you as a believer, as a faithful giver, someone who's involved in the mandate and the worldwide work and giving? You know, these are the things that Paul obviously talked about in other books in the Bible. Well, we'll leave it at that. This is our idea of learning what Paul was talking about. Now we go to verses 11 to 12. He says, I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And I know what it is to be in need, Paul says. And I know what it is to have plenty, Paul says. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. All I can say to that is, wow. Well, I wish I could come to the place where Paul is like this, indeed, to think of these very things. But what Paul was saying is not that I have enough money to live. He says, that's not the circumstance. The circumstance is the will of God being accomplished in me and the people who support me as well. So Paul, again, thanks the Philippians, and he should, for their gift of financial support and for the giving, even though they sent it to what? A poor imprisoned missionary who had very little work in sharing the gospel because he was chained to a Roman soldier or to the building where he was. He was in a rented house of some sort, and they allowed citizens in Rome who were under jail principles there that if they were Roman citizens, they could, if they had the money, they could rent a home, and Caesar would send one of the imperial guard or the other Roman soldiers to watch over them or be chained to them. So every day a new soldier came in to be with Paul. Now, what do you think happened to those soldiers when they were chained to Paul? Did they watch TV or played cards or something like that? Paul gave them the gospel. Every day they got the gospel. Some of them didn't want to hear it. But others responded and they were saved. Because later on we learn that there were saints in Caesar's household. Interesting expression, which we'll explain right there. But the important thing is, the Bible says, remember the book of Hebrews we studied? Let me put it up on the screen. Do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So, this gives us a time of personal reflection, doesn't it? It did for me this week, putting this message together. Are you content in life and lifestyles that God has allowed you to live? And more, is it abundance? It's wonderful if it is. Nothing wrong with that. Or is it just something adequate? Could be that too as well. Or are you in actual need or want? And in all these situations here, Paul says, you as a Christian must learn to be content. Why? Because nothing happens in the life of a believer that isn't first approved by God. Did you ever think of that? Nothing in the life of a believer ever happens without it first being approved or allowed by God. And if God allows negative things in your life, loss in your life, He's going to use that to grow you in your faith more than you've ever been before. A wonderful thing at that. Now, we go on. Now, this is one of my favorite verses, the next verse. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Wow. I can't tell you how much I memorized that verse when I was first saved and when I went out in ministry. And I had to hang on to that verse so often for all the things that I did for Christ, living for Him and serving Him. And it's true. You and I both, we can do all things through Him who gives me strength. If you seek the Lord Jesus, if you have Him walk with you, if you ask Him to meet your needs, He's going to do all those very things. And you know, that's the secret of Christianity. It's not hard, but that's the secret of Christianity. And you know, He told that to the Galatian church more explicitly. Take a look on the screen. I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's the Christian life. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ living in me. And you know, that's what God wants to do the moment you were saved. That's what it's all about, surrender. You surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and then He comes into your life via the Holy Spirit to live in you and to work out His great joy and salvation of all His purposes. We just have to be willing to go along with Him there. And that's what Paul did. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. You have something that you need strength for? Then look to the Lord, and He will provide it for you there. So God is there if you seek Him. You know, Jeremiah 29:13 says this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. There's that important phrase, all your heart, you will find God. How wonderful and beautiful it is. All right, now we move along to Paul's bewilderment in verses 14 to 15. Now this is interesting. He says this, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. You know, Paul was breaking new ground. He was going into an area where the gospel had never gone. And the churches knew where Paul was going. This was his second missionary journey. And he went all the way up there into Philippi. And how wonderful. This was the inroads into Europe. This is the first gospel ever preached in Europe, was in the Philippians, in Philippi, shall I say, and produced the Philippian church there. And how wonderful it is. So, how many house churches had Paul established? I can't even number them. If you think back now, all the way through here, you'll come up to some of these various things there. And yet not one shared or supported Paul in the early days of that European missionary journey. We don't understand that. However, Paul had a cure. You know what the cure was? Under normal circumstances, when funds dried up, it's called in one word, work. You know, sometimes we have to tell that to missionaries as well. If they don't have their needs being met, they should look to some type of work to make up the difference. And God will do that, because in that work will doors open for more gospel ministry as well. So Paul knew all about that. What was Paul's work? He was a tent maker. Now, in that days, it was like a house builder. You know that? Or anything for a house he could build or provide for that. So it was a very lucrative ministry. It was hard work, but he did all those type of works. But when he did work, guess what he didn't do? He didn't stop soul winning. He didn't stop church planning. And he didn't stop discipleship training. All that went on. You can work and serve God. I've heard some people say, you know, I wish I was a missionary. And then I could go out and really serve the Lord. And I had to say to one young man some years ago, I said, listen, you're in a job in a place where there's no Christians, apparently. But you are the one there. You're the light for them. God has sent you there to open the door of the gospel. You have your missionary field right there. And you know, his eyes lit up over that very thing, and he thought about that. And then he went back, and he did begin sharing the gospel with people there. And he led a number of them to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So it's important to think about that. Now, we have one missionary we were going to pray for, and I didn't put his... I skipped him, didn't I, for Kent and Sonia Becker in France. But at the same time, it's important to remember that this couple, they went out with what is called Tent Makers. That's the mission board, Tent Makers Bible Missions. This is a missionary board where, when necessary, they work as well as share the gospel. And that's the purpose of Tent Makers. They understand that you can do both of these things at the same time. And he indeed does that if there's a need there. So the point is, what do we do with our resources, let's say, when a window into our souls is open and God looks in? Are you sharing? Are you giving? Are you looking for opportunities? We think here that God is giving us as a church family two opportunities to stretch our missionary muscles and reach out and support these young women, going back to the field who suffered great sickness from the area and now is better, and one new young lady as a registered nurse going out to Zululand. Anyway, something to think about. And for you listening online, maybe you're involved in the church, you need to ask your own mission board, what are we doing? How can we increase our giving and moving into new territory? Sometimes it takes one person to ask and take it from there. But the truth is, every church is poor if it fails to abundantly share materially for the gospel and outreach ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 16. That's going to come next. But first of all, Proverbs 11:25. A generous person will prosper, and whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Now Paul goes on and he says, for even when I was in Thessalonica, or Thessalonica as the British pronunciation is, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Isn't that wonderful? Continuing to build the theme of contentment based on God's providence is not a wrong thing at all. Paul recounts the faithfulness, the abundant faithfulness of the Philippians. Now, here's a question. Was Paul, as a servant of Christ, worthy to be supported? Well, there was no problem with the Philippians. They knew that because he was the one who led them to Christ. And they saw how faithful he was. He was in jail now because of his preaching in Jerusalem. And the Jews there hated him so badly, they got the Romans involved in that. And they put him in jail. And Paul had to appeal to the fact that he was a Roman citizen. And therefore, he now was sent to Rome so that he would be examined there for whatever the crimes are against the Jewish people. But once you've determined truthfully in a church if a person is worthy of being supported, and the Philippians believe Paul was without a doubt, don't hold back like them and be generous and faithful and joyful. Now, I think missions are a partnership where we work with the missionaries on the field and know what their needs are and pray for them, and they keep us informed. It's a terrible thing when missionaries never write from the field, never say a word. Now, sometimes they're afraid to write. You know what they're afraid to write? That they haven't won any soul to Christ. That is not necessarily their work. Their work is to present the gospel. The winning of souls to Christ is God's work. Now, you need to think about that, too. Don't ever get discouraged if you go out and you share the gospel and no one yet has responded. That doesn't matter, because guess what? When you get to heaven, you will get the reward as if that person had received Christ, because the work of receiving Christ is the Holy Spirit's work. Your work is just the delivery. You're the mail person, okay? That's it. If you've delivered the mail, you get the reward. Isn't that wonderful? So you're going to get a reward for every opportunity ever where you have witnessed anywhere. You're going to get the reward in heaven because you did your job. How important it is. Now, you know, I say this all the time. On the table out there, we have, I think, 12 or 13 tracts that I've written about all kinds of things the world wants to know the answers. So just take one of each and so forth and think of them and leave them somewhere on a doctor's table when you wait for the doctor, or anywhere that you can think you can put them. They used to have bulletin boards in the supermarkets. I don't know if they still do, but you could always put a tract up there. Bring some, you know, thumbtacks. Don't take the thumbtack away from someone else's thing or anything like that. Yeah, I know all about that. But anyway, so do those kind of things. But just be a faithful witness for Christ. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, all things will work out. Now, we move along and we come to verse 17. Paul says, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." You see, that's what it is. The giving of supporting missions is for your reward. And now it's a reward in a sense for the missionary to be able to have some support, but the reward of giving and the missions program is you and me and any church. And if you're watching online, how about you? Are you a believer? Are you a faithful giver? Or are you supporting a church that's a faithful giver for the mission field? These are things that are so important. And Paul said, when you do that, this is going to be credited to your heavenly account. What an amazing thing that really is. Indeed, you know, God is the great bookkeeper, and He will settle all accounts, and He's promised always to give generous dividends. And you and I can have those dividends. So Paul's joy in the gift is not in what he received, but in their giving and their abundant giving, that God saw that and was going to reward them faithfully. Now, the reward is not here on earth. So sometimes giving will be sacrificial, and it doesn't seem that, you know, it comes right back to you at all. But nonetheless, sacrificial giving is always something that really is important there. So for you and me, we need to examine our own lives and our own hearts to see what we're going to do. Now, look at verse 18. "I have received full payment and have more than enough." What he's saying, indeed, that he did. He had what he needed in that house. It helped pay the rent for that house. It helped pay for the food. Remember, when people went to jail in the Roman kingdom, they didn't give you meals. You didn't get a ping pong table or anything to keep yourself busy. If nobody supported you, you starved to death. That's right. So you had to have family or friends or someone. Sometimes people who supported their prisoner had extra and saw this guy or this woman in jail, and they gave their food so they didn't starve to death because they had no one. It's really important there. So acknowledge that. Now, verse 18. "I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied, and now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent," notice what he says, "they are a fragrant is the word, offering an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God." Now, where were the gifts from the other churches? Remember he said not one supported him. Where was the gifts from, let's say, the Ephesian church? He founded the Ephesian church. Where were the gifts from the Jerusalem church? When he was first saved, he went down to Jerusalem with the apostles there, and he served in the Jerusalem church dramatically, and they sent him out as a missionary. Where were those gifts? Where were the gifts from the Antiochian church, or the church of Antioch, which was the original sending church for the first Gentiles? Where were all these things? So here Paul turns, now thinking only of the Philippians, that their gift was like a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Now, he uses an Old Testament terminology here of offerings and givings. I'll go over it for a second here. Take a look on the screen. Let me put it on there. Well, first of all, King James, I did put that up there. Philippians 4:18, I like the terminology of the King James. This fragrant offering was an odor of sweet smell. And that's what it was in the Old Testament. When they gave their special offerings, their voluntary offerings, they were always a sweet-smelling offering. and that went up to heaven itself. Now let's look at those offerings for a second. Philippians 4:18, a fragrant offering. There were five offerings to God in the Old Testament. Three were called the grain, the peace, and the burnt offering. And all these were voluntary. And the other two were, of course, mandatory. That's the sin offering and the trespass offering. But you know what? All these offerings, all five of them, really were pictures of the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, the grain offering, or meal it's called, spoke of Christ in glory in his provision for us. His flawless, sinless humanity was offered on the cross to pay for our sins. And then the peace offering. The peace offering often spoke about Christ as just that, a peacemaker, bringing God's people into fellowship with one another and fellowship with God as well. And it was a beautiful thing. And then came the burnt offering. The burnt offering spoke of Christ as the only full and final sacrifice for sins. There was nothing else. And when the burnt offering was given, it was completely burnt up, completely consumed, and completely used for that forgiveness of sin. So then, their gifts were like that to God and to Paul as well, and effectually, totally, well-pleasing to God. Now we come to Paul's pronouncement in verses 19 to 23. And my God will meet all your needs, how? According to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever, Paul said, amen. You see, Paul closes here in his letter with what we call today a doxology. You know, he prays God for his providential care. And the Philippians had met Paul's need extensively from their sacrificial giving. And it was sacrificial for them at that particular time. And Epaphroditus, he was probably an elder in the church. He came and delivered this giving for him. God will meet their need out of the abundant riches of his glory. Now, Paul knew that his God was their God, and therefore no one could outgive God. So Paul makes this point. God has not promised to supply all our greeds, but he has promised to supply all our true needs. And sometimes that's hard to distinguish, isn't it? But God knows what they are. So we can trust that God will always be the one who sorts them out for the real needs that you need and I need. Now, whatever we need on earth, God will always supply, even if it is at a time when we face death. And our dear friend Larry and his family have faced the loss of a mother and a wife and a dear friend. And indeed, this is a time where God will meet their needs if they seek him and look to him for the comfort that he alone can bring. But of course, as a Christian, you know, when a Christian in our family dies, we rejoice in a way. It's a loss nonetheless on earth, but it's a rejoicing to know that our loved one has reached the final point where the next step for them is going to be a glorified body that God is going to present to them on that day when, of course, he comes in glory. But whatever our needs on earth, God will always supply. Now, the doxology, it's an interesting one because the word means simply giving praise to God. How important that is. Now, what are we to give praise to God for? Well, Paul tells us about that. And my God will supply all your needs according to what? The riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. That's an interesting phrase here. Now, for Paul, doctrine was never a dry matter. Whatever it occupied in his mind, it always filled his heart with giving praise to God for all the goodness that he had. So this word doxology that we're talking about here means doxa, that means glory, and of course logos means word. And it means to give God glory through your words. That's what a doxology is all about. And Paul outburst with praise and adoration that honored and ascribed the glory of his God, Jesus Christ. Indeed, God must always receive all the glory. Isaiah 42, verse 8, notice what it says in the version there. I am the Lord. Whenever you see the Bible with capitals for the word Lord instead of small letters after the capital L, all that always means one thing. The name Yahweh. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, Yahweh says, nor my praise. How important that really is. Indeed, God must get all the glory for all these things. Now, the word Yahweh in the name of God is the covenant name of God. It's the name of God in a covenant joined relationship with His believers and followers there. And by the way, if you go through the Bible, I almost gave up. You know, there is almost an inexhaustible number of names in the New and Old Testament combined for God. Do you know how many there are? There's more than 1,000, more than 1,000 names for God in the Bible. But there's one name that stands out above all, and it's found in Exodus chapter 3, where God says to Moses, I am that I am. What an amazing statement that is. Take a look. I'm going to put it up on the screen here for you. In Exodus 3, verse 6, when Moses saw this burning bush, I believe it was a full green leaf bush, but nothing was being consumed, but there were flames coming out of it. And God said to him as he came towards the bush, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. There's that personal God and relationship. And then in verse 14, Moses wanted to know, he says, when I go to see my people, who do I say sent me? And God says to Moses, I am who I am. What does that mean? I am is the eternal, existent, omnipotent God. And he says, I am has sent me. By the way, when we studied the angels, remember we had a topical study of the angels? When we studied the angel of the Lord, this was the pre-incarnate Christ in glory. And right here in Exodus chapter 3, Moses met Jesus. That's right. Because in Exodus 3:2 it says, there the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. So Moses met God the Son, the Almighty God Himself. I am sent you. And of course, you know, when Jesus was on this earth, you take a look at John chapter 8, verse, I believe, 56 to 59, Jesus Himself said, I am. And this, of course, infuriated the Jews because they knew He was claiming that He was God Himself. Indeed, He was. All right, now, look at verse 21. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus, whom the brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. Now, he doesn't identify them in the book of Philippians. He just says, the brothers and sisters. But you know, that intrigued me. And I thought, well, who are these brothers and sisters? So I went through the Bible looking all wherever I could. And I found out here that there are nine Christian brethren that Paul identified with him while he was in prison, and he wrote the prison epistles. For instance, we found Timothy in the beginning of Philippians here. He was Paul's protege. He was his beloved son in the faith of for them in Philippians 1:1 and Philippians 2:19. And then we just talked about him a few verses ago, Epaphroditus. He was probably an elder that they had sent with the money or goods to help Paul pay for all his expenses for his ministry and his work. So Epaphroditus is found in Philippians 2:25 and 4:18. And then there are other names that were not in the book of Philippians that I found. Here we go. There was Tychicus, his name was. He was the bearer of letters to the Ephesians while he was in jail. Ephesians 6:21. And also Colossians in chapter Colossians 4:7. So you got Timothy, Epaphroditus, Tychicus, and then comes Aristarchus. He was there. He was a longtime companion of the Apostle Paul. Acts 19:29 talks about him. Acts 20, verse 4, and Acts 27, verse 2. And then comes Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave that ran away from Philemon. And he came in contact with Paul. Paul led him to Christ. And Paul told him he needed to go back to him. But before he would go back, he contacted Philemon that he was in his possession of Onesimus, and that Onesimus became a Christian. And that's the letter to Philemon. But we won't get into that. Now, was that the end of the brothers here? No, because there was Epaphras, there was Demas, And there was also Mark and Luke who wrote the two Gospels. Where do we find them? All in one verse in the book of Philemon that came out of the prison epistles in verse 24. So here you have all these personalities who are the brothers. Now, I tried to look up the sisters. Unfortunately, they didn't list the sister's name. That's just the way it was in that time. But those sisters were faithful as the brothers were, and God will not leave them behind in any rewards whatsoever. So we don't have to worry about those various things there. But so there we have it. Now, take a look here. All God's people here send you greetings that were with him, but now there's more, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. What a beautiful thing that is. And why were the Philippians concerned about those who belonged to Caesar's household? Well, number one, they were indeed citizens of Rome. Anything that spoke about Rome, the Philippians wanted, because remember that Philippi was the special city that had special privilege because of their faithfulness to the Roman emperor. So they were proud of being citizens, kind of like you and I. I was just going to say we're proud of being Americans. I don't know if I'm that proud anymore, the way things are going. But I'm still proud to be an American, and I'm sure you are too. So they were proud to be citizens of Rome. And it's very possible that's because some of them had relatives who were actually working in Caesar's household. We don't really know. Close ties were probably there. Who were the variety of these Caesar's household members? Well, some were lowly servants and slaves, obviously. Others were probably high-ranking freemen, once slave, but no longer. And even imperial soldiers that were chained to the Apostle Paul. All of them found Christ. All of them got saved. All of them worked and ministered with Paul. So Paul, from his prison, sent them out here and there, all over the area. And what a ministry Paul had from prison. It must have been beautiful at that. So if we use the terminology Caesar's household, one commentator said it's probably you could call them government workers. I think he's right. They were the government workers in Rome itself there. And again, many became saints in God's household by preaching of Paul and his companions. How beautiful and wonderful it is. And now the very last thing of all here. Notice verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul closes his letter for all eternity and asks from God that his mercy and grace would fill them to overflowing and keep them in Christ Jesus and in glory until he met them personally. So God's sustaining grace comes to every believer, indeed, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the theme of the whole epistle to the Philippians that we've been studying here, mentioned always 40 times in the book of Philippians. So I think the greatest burden of Paul's letter, of course, is that we who are believers need to make his attitude that he had, remember, your attitude and mine. And that's a lot of work for me. I'm still working on it. And I hope you're still working on yours as well. And it's important. And don't ever forget what Paul said to the Romans. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Katie Haskell wants to go to Zululand and preach the gospel to them as well as working as a missionary along the way. And then, of course, we think of the other one there as well. And she's Carolyn Rowan. She's been on the field in the country there of the Pacific and Asia. And she wants to go back to do her work as well. So we can be a part of their lives or not. It all depends how the Lord leads us in the days ahead. But for Paul, missions was paramount for everything. And of course, the first missionary is me. And the missionary is you. Every one of us can go. Those tracts out there, I'd love to see those racks emptied as you take them with you and distribute them to all kinds of people. You can even put them in bills, mailing to people. But get the word of God out. It doesn't matter how small a group you are, how large a group you are. God is going to determine how faithful you are. How faithful I am. And that's what it's all about. And that's where Paul leaves us here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ indeed is unending, will be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the wonderful studies we've had in the book of Philippians. And I pray that each and every one of us here will indeed find more of God's grace moving in our lives and guiding us all the more where He wants us to be and what He wants us to do. There is never something not ready for us to do if we're willing. And I just pray that we'll find that ultimately for ourselves. Now, I want to pray for all those who are watching online. Maybe there's someone who has yet to receive Christ. You are on the beginning point of where we were once ago or short ago. It doesn't matter. And you can find Christ right now simply by your heart, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Remember this, Christ died for us all. He went to the cross as a perfect human being and died for the sins of the world. And because He was God in human flesh, His life was infinite. And because His infinite life could die on a cross, His infinite life could pay for all the sins of all the world. So my friend, all your sins could be paid for in Jesus Christ. But there's that condition that we surrender to receive Him. Receive Him as our Lord, as our Master and Savior, and receive Him as our God and ever-living One who wants us to be a part of His kingdom forever. And if you reach out with your heart and mind and call upon Christ to save you from your sins, and you confess those sins, indeed, Lord, you indeed that they would honor you and hear a confession of their lives, that you will save them from their sins. We went through this. We all did. And now we know Christ is our personal Savior. So we wait on you, Lord, and we know that we are the mailman. We are the mail person, and we deliver the gospel, and now it's up to individuals to respond. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.